Now, our passage today comes at a time of two transitions for God's people. After 40 years, Moses, the greatest prophet and a man who wielded great power, great miracles, is leaving the people. That's the first transition that they are facing. Secondly, the departure of this mighty and trusted leader also comes during a time of transition in their mission as a people. No longer are the people wandering in the wilderness. Now they're poised to shift gears from being nomadic desert herdsmen to becoming land warfare soldiers. That's the second transition. They're about to enter a promised land and take it by sword and spear. It's a change in leadership and a change in their mission. Is anyone here facing the loss of key people in their lives and facing new responsibilities in life, whether it's graduations, transfers, an elderly spouse or a parent who declines or is lost? Life drastically changes. We say goodbye to people upon whom we depended. We head into new challenges and say goodbye to those who led us, to those who protected us. And we wonder, how are things going to turn out? How will my future turn out? Is there failure in my future? With this big change, am I going to launch and then fail, going down in flames and in shame? Well, our passage today, Deuteronomy 31, speaks to this. And I want to handle it in three main sections that are there in the text. Each of these three sections emphasizes God's presence with his people. That's there in each of those three sections. And then each of those three sections implicitly asks a question. In the first section, verses 1-8, it asks this: if God is with us, will I fear the future? In the second section, verses 9-13, it says this: if God is with us, will I listen to his word? In the third section, verses 14-29, it asks this: if God is with us, will I remain faithful to him? So if God is with us, will I fear the future? Will I listen to his word? And will I remain faithful to him? Let's look at that first section from verses 1-8. If God is with us, will I fear the future? Now, why is it here in Deuteronomy 31? Why is it that the future might look scary to Israel? Well, there are at least two reasons. First, Moses is leaving us. Verses 1-2, Moses says, I am too old to keep going forward with you. I've been with you for the last 40 years, but now I am 120. I can't keep doing this. And furthermore, he says, God is holding me back from going further with you because of some of my past sins. I will not be with you. And that's the first thing that might make the future look scary to God's people here in Deuteronomy 31. The second reason that they might fear the future: the work ahead of them. It's new. It's risky. It's full of conflict and enemies. Verses 3-4, the Lord refers to the nations that need to be pushed out, that need to be destroyed and dispossessed. That same mission, when set before them 40 years ago, remember how in Numbers 13 they faced that. They sent in spies. They looked at the prospect of those coming battles in that land, and they concluded, the people in front of us are stronger than us. They're bigger than us. The fortifications are too great for us to conquer. The land itself swallows up the people. In Numbers 14, the people looked at the prospect of entering and they despaired. They said, we and our children, our little ones, are going to die if we try to do this. And the reality is, for us. If you don't have God, life is too big. The project that is set before you is not possible if you are on your own. The people that you have to deal with are unmanageable. What do we do with that when we're faced with that in life, in ministry, in work, in our families? We've got three options if you don't have God. The first way you can deal with it is you can just try harder. And you know what? Trying harder, sometimes that works. Sometimes that works. And so you just keep hitting challenge after challenge, trying harder. Sometimes it works. But in the end, that's going to either lead to burnout or it's going to lead to cynicism. The second way that we deal with these challenges in life, if we don't have God, is we could just enter into a sort of studied apathy. We say, yep, it is what it is. It's going to be tough. It's rough. It's too much. I don't really care. Now, is that the way to live? That's just a form of avoidance. And in the end, when you look back on your life, you'll have regret. So there's trying harder. There's a studied apathy. The third way to respond without God to life's overwhelming challenge is we can curl up in fear. We can tremble. We can look at it, acknowledge it is too much. I can't do it. And if that's all that you have, it leads to anxiety. It can lead to depression. It's crippling. But apart from those three responses, for the believer, the Lord speaks directly to this overwhelming challenge that we do face. He speaks directly to his people here in Deuteronomy 31 about these temptations to fear. He says in Deuteronomy 31:6, I will be with you. The Lord will be with you. Moses is going to leave you, but I will not leave you. I will be with you. And that means I will defeat these enemies and remove them from the land. Verse 3 says, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations. And then he reminds them in verse 4, I've done this before. I did it with Sihon and Og of the Amorites. That reminder is like the star player on your team rallying the team before a team that's too hard for them, before the game, and saying, guys, the team that we're playing is tough and they are better than us, but I am in the game with you. Don't you remember last week's game? I was with you last week. I held the line. I scored the points. I am still with you this week. So do you find your future scary? Maybe you have some big life change, some big ministry or church change coming, and you wonder if you're up for it. Maybe you have people who are against you in life. It could be relatives. It could be coworkers. It can be a neighbor. Let me ask you this. Was God with you in the past? Do you have a past with God on which you can draw? If you're a believer, he's telling you, I will be with you still. I will be going ahead of you and working just like I did in the past. Don't fear the future. Be strong. Be of good courage. Now, in this section in Deuteronomy 31, the Lord addresses the people as a whole, verse 6. But in verses 7 and 8, he specifically tells the new leadership of the people. He tells them also, do not fear. Now, why is he singling out the leadership? It's because leaders are tempted to fear. The leaders hear everything. They're always being forced to look at the big picture. And when they do that, they sense their inadequacy for their responsibility. They sense the magnitude and the weight of the responsibility that's on them, and it can scare them. And in the flesh, it should scare them. Furthermore, leaders are also out in front, and that makes them vulnerable. Vulnerable to the enemies, vulnerable to the peoples and their complaints and their observations about when you make a mistake, everyone sees it. And leaders are going to get hurt. With all of these challenges today, that leaders are facing, whether it's about pandemic response or election chaos or about the racial injustices in our land. The leaders are facing people who are stirred up. And make no mistake about it, the leaders, the elders, the deacons, they are getting shot up. So it's particularly helpful to note this emphasis in Deuteronomy 31. In verse 8, did you notice how the Lord says something different to the new leadership, different than what he says to the general people? He says in verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes before you. In other words, the Lord is in front. The Lord is doing the work ahead of you. The Lord is the leading shield. The spiritual resistance that you're facing, the hardened hearts that you're trying to work among and with, God is working ahead on those hearts. So the summary promise to the people in general in verse 6 emphasizes God's presence with the people. The summary promise to the leadership in verse 8 emphasizes the Lord is before the people and is doing the hard work and is in front of this wave. Now let's turn to the second section in verses 9 through 13. And this brings up the second question. If God is with us, will I listen to his word? We see God with us, his presence again in this section in verse 11. It says, when you come before the Lord your God. So there's God's presence. The people are there before him. But where the first section gave us a promise of his presence, this section imposes a practice. The context for this new practice is during the conjunction of two key events in Israel's religious calendar. Verse 10 speaks both of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Year of Release. Let me just give you a brief overview to set this in context. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, is described in places like Leviticus 23. During that time, every year, for a full week, in the middle of the seventh month, the people would all come together. They would construct these symbolic booths in which to live. It was an annual time of feasting, of sacrifices, a celebration before the Lord. It commemorated being saved from slavery and oppression in Egypt. That's the Feast of Tabernacles, a whole week, everyone together, celebrating salvation. The second religious observance that's in view here is the Year of Release, or the Year of Jubilee. That's described in places like Leviticus 25 and 27. That event occurred the week before the Feast of Tabernacles, but it only happened every 7 years. And that celebration, the Year of Release, that celebrated freedom from debt, freedom from servitude. Leviticus 25:55 says it also symbolized salvation from slavery and oppression in Egypt. So the vibe for that was like waking up, seeing that there is lots of snow, feet of snow on the ground. School is canceled, not just for today, but for the whole week. That's the vibe for that's also like you get a stimulus check in the mail that you weren't expecting, and it's way bigger than what you're expecting. That's the vibe around the Year of Release. And so here in Deuteronomy 31, every seventh year, when all the people were gathered together for the annual feast, if it was the Year of Jubilee, this dual conjunction of these two celebrations, in this new command, God adds an additional element to their worship. Deuteronomy 31, 11 and 12 commands them, gather together, and the entire book of the law is to be read to them. It says in verse 11, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Now let me briefly ask four questions about this. Who, When, how, and why questions. Who was to hear God's word? Who was to hear it? Verses 11 through 13 command all the people, the little children, the visitors, the adults, all must hear the word. Well, when were they to hear God's word? Verse 10 says it was supposed to be perpetual. The word was to be continually rehearsed, the whole thing, every 7 years, over and over and over forever. Verse 13 tells us it's for all generations to come, for the future children who had not yet ever been born and heard this and not known it. That's who, that's when. How were they to hear God's word? How was the word to be read to them? Verse 12 says they were to hear it when they gathered all together in the presence, in the sight, in the hearing of each other. This was to be the time when all the people of God gathered together as a congregation. And in addition, it was to be verbally delivered in their hearing. So finally, we ask the why question. Why were they to hear God's word like this? Verses 12 and 13 tell us why. It says, you were to hear the word like this so that you may learn to fear the Lord and to obey him. And so that the children to come would learn to fear the Lord your God. Hearing taught fearing. Hearing taught fearing. This regular hearing of the word of the Lord as a gathered congregation would teach the people to fear the Lord and to be faithful to him. The fear of the Lord is like a rock climbing anchor pinion that you nail into the cliff. Loving faithfulness to God is the line that's knotted to that anchor. So let me ask you this. Do you want to have this fear of the Lord and the loving faithfulness that's attached to this? Now, it doesn't happen here every 7 years, but rather it happens every 7 days. We celebrate God's salvation and his deliverance from sin and from slavery. We do it in worship. We do it as we commemorate the Lord's Supper. And every 7 days, we gather together as a congregation, morning worship, evening worship. We assemble the adults, we assemble the children and the visitors, all together in services like this, celebrating our salvation by our Savior. We have the word verbally read to us and preached to us morning and evening, every 7 days, every Sunday. Why do we do this? Why should we be doing this? That we may learn to fear the Lord our God and carefully observe his commands. That hearing of the word week by week teaches us the fear of the Lord, and it works faithfulness in us. What are you spending your Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings hearing? With whom are you gathering? For what purpose on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings? Do you want to learn to fear the Lord? If so, come here every 7 days as the word of the Lord is read and preached. That's what he's given us. That's what he's given us. Do you want your children? Do you want the children in generations to come to learn to fear the Lord? We long for multi-generational faithfulness to the Lord. You who are here, who are sons and daughters of this congregation, when you are grown up and the rest of us are 120 or we're gone and past, when you're grown, will you fear the Lord and observe all his commands? If you want to, ask your parents to bring you here every 7 days, morning and evening, to hear this word read and preached each week. Now we've looked at the first two sections of Deuteronomy 31. If God is with us, will I fear the future? If God is with us, will I listen to his word? In this third section, verses 14 through 29, we ask this question. Will I remain faithful to him? If God is with us, will I remain faithful to him? As you heard the reading of this chapter, Deuteronomy 31, you can tell there's a darker edge to this. In this section, we again see God's presence, that God is with us. Verse 15, the Lord appears in a pillar of cloud over the door to the tabernacle, it says. He says, Moses is leaving the people, but he, the Lord, is going to be with them. And this localized, miraculous display of God's presence, that pillar of cloud, it's proof. He said he would be with them. He said he wouldn't leave them. And here is this cloud again. But this section and the book of Deuteronomy itself, it ends with a darker tone. It raises a problem. What is the problem that Deuteronomy raises? When you read the last seven chapters of Deuteronomy, the message is this. When you get to the land, you will lose your loyalty. When you finally get the land, you will lose your loyalty in success and peace. Our hearts can turn from God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 20, it says, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they've eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then with all this prosperity and goodness and security, then they will turn to other gods and serve them. And they will provoke me and break my covenant. Verse 27, I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Verse 29, for I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. These verses echo what's predicted through the entire book of Deuteronomy, and it's painful. When you get the land, you will lose your loyalty. What happens? What happens when we lose our loyalty to God? Ultimately, as you read on through the rest of the scriptures that come after the book of Deuteronomy, through the accounts of the judges, the kings, and the prophets, God's prediction here about the people, it comes true. They turn from God. They turn from him. And then in wrath, he violently removes them from the land. He flushes them out of the land. He scatters them into misery. And so it is with us. When we who have the name of the Lord upon us, when we turn from God, he is so committed to us. He will tear down the things to which we turn. He'll tear down our idols. What's an idol? An idol is what you live for. It's what you wake up and it's on your mind. And it's what you go to bed and it's on your mind, planning the next day. How can I serve this? It could be, the idol could be material gain. Finer homes, bigger portfolios. The idol could be pleasures. They can be physical pleasures. They could be aesthetic pleasures. They could be intellectual pleasures. Those all can be idols. In our day, many make an idol of having certainty. They make an idol of having a personal infallibility, whether it's a medical infallibility about here's what really gives good health or takes away good health. A political infallibility. I have inside knowledge. I've read the right sources. I know what is going on politically. It could even be a theological infallibility. I have worked out things. I have worked out things that almost no one else understands about the Bible. And I am so certain with all of these infallibilities, I am so certain that I am willing to torch personal relationships because of my personal infallibility in these matters. Don't we see that playing out all around us? We turn to our idols, but God will tear them down. He is that committed to us. But the tearing down is earthly loss. Worse than earthly loss is spiritual loss. And that's what Deuteronomy 31 brings out. When we turn from God to our idols, God may leave us. Verses 16 and 7, the Lord says, when you rise up and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, when you forsake me and break my covenant, my anger shall be aroused against you, and I will forsake you, and I will hide my face from you. This should be very jarring, because the chapter that we began with talks about how he will be with them and he will not forsake them. Here he says, my anger shall be aroused against you. I will forsake you. What's going on? Verse 17 says, the result of rejecting God is that your life will be devoured. Many evils and troubles will fall on you. But the cause of all that calamity says that God is not among you. What's going on? Disloyalty to God. When we are disloyal to God, it's personal. It's personal against God. It's like cheating on your spouse. It's prostitution, he says. Disloyalty to God rightly incites his displeasure, and he will hide his face from you. You end up with this strong sense that God is no longer with me. Take God's warning. Call it a threat if you want. Take God's warning. Take it very seriously. Don't get all tangled up about, well, you know, justification and election, they're final. Could God truly say, we're not in Romans 9 through 11. We're in Revelation 3 and 4. Take his warning seriously. You know what happened in Israel's long history after this chapter. The accounts of the judges, the kings and the prophets, it's very discouraging. And it's very long. And it's covered with failure. It's covered with disloyalty to God. And then God's wrath coming on his unfaithful people. 700 years after this warning in Deuteronomy, Israel does fail. And God wipes them in wrath from the land. The threat was real. And so this is the problem that's presented. If God is with us, will I be faithful to him? You look at all of this. You look at all of this, and seemingly the answer is no. He'll bring me to prosperity, and I'll turn to idols. How can we remain faithful to God when we do have hearts which are so vulnerable to wandering and to disloyalty? How can we remain faithful to him? The answer is that you need a Joshua. You need a Joshua. Now, what do I mean by that? The truth is that though ultimately Israel did turn from God, those original people who heard the words of Deuteronomy 31, those original hearers stayed faithful to God for the next 28 to 50 years. Those people who heard those words, they did stay faithful to God. And you have hopes that you also could stay faithful to God. What made them stay faithful to God? They stayed faithful to God so long as Joshua and the leaders of Joshua's day lived among the people. So long as they had a Joshua leadership generation, they were faithful to God. Listen to Judges 2, verse 7. It says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. It's after that generation. Verse 10 goes on and says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. So long as Joshua and the leaders were alive with the people were faithful to the Lord. So how can you be faithful to God in your lifetime and in the generations to come? We need a Joshua to dwell among us. Well, how do you get a Joshua? The answer is in the gospel. Joshua in Hebrew is Yahashua. In Greek, it's Jesus. In English, it's Jesus. We can stay faithful to our God because our Joshua Savior, Jesus, as God, wipe him from the land of the living in wrath for our unfaithfulness. And then our Joshua Savior, Jesus, came back to us. Jesus came back to us when he rose from the dead after dying for our sins. He came back to us by sending into our hearts his Spirit who would forever remain with us, teaching us his word so that we would fear the Lord and making a home for the Father and the Son in our hearts. Jesus is Joshua, God saves. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. If you have come to know Jesus Christ, God is with you. Will you be strong and not fear the future? Will you gather with the congregation every 7 days and hear his word? Will you stay faithful to him? May it be so. Amen.